All right, so session three for Uncommon Leadership 201. This section is going to be on uncommon identity, knowing who you are in Christ. And so let me give you some scriptures here. We're going to divide these up again. Somebody grab, where's our first one here? John 1, 1 through 3. Jenny Farrell. Colossians 1, 19. Rick, do I see a hand there? Rick's got that one. John 1, 29. Chris? Hebrews 7, 22 through 25. Nathaniel? Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Blythe? 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Get that one, Don? Jeremiah 17, 9. Courtney? Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. Nick, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Julie, thank you. I'm actually not going to take time to read all those. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. You got that one, Court? Okay. And then Galatians 2:20. Don? All right, that should do it. Okay. So uncommon identity, knowing who you are in Christ. The most effective Christian leaders must know who they are and who they are following. A lot of leadership comes out of how you perceive yourself. Okay? What do you perceive to be your strengths and weaknesses? What do you perceive to be your primary purpose and goal in life? What do you perceive to be, your greatest desires and passions? All that plays into what type of leader you are and how you lead and what you put into your leadership. You may remember that one of the most profound, heart-revealing questions Jesus ever asked his disciples was, "Who do you say that I am?" And so that's a great thing to just ask, like, how would you answer that question? Like, if Jesus asked you, who do you say that I am? What is it that you most think of when that question comes up? What's your first thoughts about who Jesus is for you? That whatever role you see Christ in your life as his kind of primary spot says a lot about how you're identifying yourself with him. So a couple things down there at the bottom of the introduction page. Common identity versus uncommon identity. A common identity is self-centered, self-reliant, and self-exalting. We see plenty of that all around us all the time, right? An uncommon identity, what we're going for as far as a Christ, is Christ-centered, Christ-dependent, and Christ-exalting. And so the goal of this session is helping you to lead from a place of knowing Christ and who you are in him. All right, so first thing we're going to talk about here is on the biblical theology side, what we believe about Christ. Now, we don't obviously have time in what we have here today to go through a full, fully orbed view and discussion of who Christ is or who God is. There would be way too much to talk about. So we picked out five things here that are kind of, we believe, are most important about who Christ is for us as believers, as the church. So, first, number one, who is Christ? Number one, he is the Word of God. Word of God. John 1, 1 through 3. Who had that?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made.
Okay. So Jesus is the Word, and we are pretty good with that most of the time. We get that. But what's interesting here is at the beginning, it says, in the beginning was the Word. So it wasn't like Jesus became the Word when he stepped onto earth. Jesus eternally existed, pre-existent, of any revelation of God to man. He was there. And when he came in the incarnation, God in the flesh, he was revealing that to us in its fullness, or at least as much as we can handle at this stage in the game. But he had always been God's Word. He had always been the revelation of who God is from the beginning of time. So Christ is the Word of God. Number two, Christ is the Son of God. Colossians 1:19. All the fullness. I'm not sure you can get to more 100% words than that, right? Like, all the fullness of God dwelled in him bodily. He was the holy, all-knowing, all-powerful, always present God in spirit and forever the same. He was equal to the Father and his deity and was not dismissed in the slightest by his humanity. The next, Christ is the Lamb of God. John 1:29. We say that phrase a lot in different songs, in different settings, but because we have never lived in the Jewish culture of sacrificial religion, it's easy for us to miss the significance of that. When it says that he was the Lamb of God, that meant that he was the perfect, without blemish, without spot, without stain, no sin, no wickedness, no failure, perfect Lamb of God. And he was the once for all sacrifice that was fulfilled by the law, or fulfilled the law and appeased God, God's wrath on our behalf, granting us forgiveness for all sins, for all who would believe, for all time. And so that's obviously at the center of who we know Christ to be. Number four, Christ is Savior of man. Savior of man. Hebrews 7:22-25.
This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
He's able to save to the uttermost. He alone is able to save. He is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. He is our eternal priest and mediator that is interceding with God on our behalf for our salvation day and night. The Bible says that there is no other name by earth or heaven by which man shall be saved. Christ and Christ alone is the Savior of man. And then lastly, Christ is Lord of all. Lord of all. Philippians 2:9-11.
Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God.
Scripture is pretty clear that Jesus is Lord of all things. And if that is true, then that means that he is also Lord of my life. Every moment, every decision, every act, every spot, every place, he is the Lord of all of it. I'm submitted to him. He is the powerful one. He is the sovereign king. And knowing that and believing that and living under that is what makes us different. It's what makes us followers of Christ. It's not just going to church. It's not just having the name. It's not just praying the prayer or getting dunked. It's living under the lordship of Jesus Christ day in and day out. So these things, Word of God, Son of God, Lamb of God, Savior of man, Lord of all, these are ideas that we need not just in our heads but embedded in our hearts, because it changes. When we see Christ like this, it changes the way that we relate to him, and it changes how we see ourselves in relation to him. You guys have probably heard this. There's different videos and stuff out with part of this in there. But there's an old sermon by S.M. Lockridge called This Is My King. And he goes through this whole explanation of who Christ is. And I was just going to read a little bit of that to you. He said, do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough, his grace is sufficient, his reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Do you know him? And when we need to refresh that sometimes. It's easy in the day-to-day, in the moments, in the serving, in the working, in the doing our normal routine to lose connection with that. And when we do, we start to really veer off of who Christ made us to be and what our identity is supposed to be in him. So just a reminder there. So first of all, it's about what Christ, or who Christ is. Number two, next, is what Christ did. What Christ did. We're going to talk here a little bit about atonement. Part of leading and part of teaching others and part of discipling others is not just espousing what God says about my life or my heart or my salvation, but it's reveling in the work of Jesus Christ for me so that that softens me and that changes me and that puts the right glasses on my eyes to see others as I come to them with that heart of a disciple maker. I want to share with them the power of the cross and what it means for them to follow Christ as well in that same way. And so I think in your notebook there you've got, or in your book you've got a look at this little diagram for atonement. The verse there below is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Somebody start with that.
For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
So that's the gospel in a sentence. But this kind of diagram fleshes it out. And so there's three parts, obviously, to testimony. We've talked about this before. I was, but God, now I am. Or oftentimes I'll just say, and now. And so these are kind of the three pieces, right? I was this, but God showed up and did this in my life, and this is now how I am different. So the first A there is, I was desperately wicked outside of Christ. I was desperately wicked outside of Christ. The verse for that is Jeremiah 17:9.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?
And so the diagram there shows us I was dead. I was dead in my trespasses. I was condemned in my flesh. I was separated from God. I was enslaved by my passions. These are all things that the Bible speaks about. This is the language it uses for our identity prior to Jesus Christ. Then atonement comes for our sins, and then we get to the but God part. But God sacrificed himself for my sins. That's B. But God sacrificed himself for my sins. Ephesians 2:4-5.
But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
You were headed for hell, fully deserving of it, and God, in all of his wrath, that was what we were headed for. That's what we deserved. But God showed up and made sacrifice. He atoned for my sins. It says here that he sacrificed his only son. He substituted his righteousness for my sin. He reconciled my enmity, and he redeemed my heart in the making of all of it. Therefore, now I am redeemed in Christ. Now I am redeemed in Christ. Letter C. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Who had that one? Go ahead.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
So it says, I am alive in Christ forever. I am loved in Christ unconditionally. I am adopted in Christ permanently, and I am free in Christ entirely. This little diagram, these verses, this wording is a great resource to walk through with somebody in your group who believes that they're saved, but from your conversations with them, and you can tell they either aren't, or if they are, they don't fully understand their own salvation. They haven't grasped what it is and what it does and how it should have changed them. And this is a great thing just to walk through these pieces, like, here, this is what it really means, and here's what it looks like, and kind of taking them through those three areas gives them a fuller picture of what Christ did for us and helps us appreciate that as well. Okay? So if that's who Christ is and what he did, then how do we apply that in terms of how we practice and how we work as small group leaders? So applied theology, what we practice, seeing who I am in Christ. Being in Christ is different than knowing about him. This is the primary problem. This is the primary issue with people who, and especially in America, go to church or have grown up in church or whatever, and they're like, "Oh yeah, I know about Jesus. I know, you know, he came and he died on the cross, and you know the Easter thing, and I know all about Jesus." Okay, that's great, but are you being in Christ? Are you believing? Are you walking? Are you submitted to? Like, there's a whole other level of putting myself in that versus just believing the facts about Jesus. So, three things here that are important for seeing who I am in Christ. Number one, my new view of God. If I'm really in Christ, I'm going to have a new picture of who God is. He's not just a far-off, you know, spiritual being. He's not just you know, the storyteller that gave us the Bible, or the guy who came and died on the cross. It's going to be bigger and deeper than that. There's lots of verses in here that I did not hand out. These are things that you can go back and look at on your own, but just for time's sake today. He is close and he won't leave me. He has equipped me to do his will. He speaks to me through his word, and he has given me gifts and a place to serve. When we have that view of God, it's easier then for us to walk in Christ on a regular basis. If you forget who you are, your witness will be diminished, your joy defeated, and your heart will be prone to despair. And so this is giving us that foundation for all of that. So anyways, my new view of God, my new view of others. So this is now how we're not just relating to God, but relating to the people in our small group, or our spouse, or our kids, or our neighbors or coworkers, whoever it is. My new view of others. First of all, you are an image bearer. That I'm seeing them as a person that was made in God's image, not just, you know, the person who's annoying me in the moment. Number two, you come before me. If I really believe that, then I'm called to put others before myself, because they're made in God's image just like I am, and my job is to love and serve. Number three, you are in my life so I can love and serve you. We just talked about it. Number four, you are a brother or sister who needs what God has given to me. I'm more and more convinced that the reason most Christians fail on a regular basis to share their faith or share the gospel or invite other people into salvation is because they don't really see them through number four. As a brother or sister who needs the same thing that God has given to me. I was there. That was me. I didn't have it at one point either. And I was dead in my sins and trespasses, and I was headed to hell, and I needed it. I needed it. And they need it. And we have to see them with those eyes to create that passion, that urgency, that desire in us to share that with them. My new view of God, my new view of others, and lastly, my new view of self. I'm a victor in Christ, therefore I cannot live as a victim. Kind of goes back to what we talked about earlier, that in our society, our tendency is, okay, what's your problems? Okay, here's your label. You're a victim of whatever your parents did or whatever happened to you at this thing or that thing or in school or college or your own character or personality or the birth thing that happened, you know, the birth defect or what. Like, here's your thing, that why you're messed up. So now we just have to figure out how to cope with your victimness. I don't think that's a word. And God says, no. I've given you Christ. In him, you are a victor. You're not a victim. You don't have to live underneath that label. You can be delivered. Number two, I'm a warrior in Christ. Therefore, I cannot live as a warrior. Number three, I'm a conqueror in Christ. Therefore, I cannot live as a control freak. Watch out on that one. Number four, I am an overcomer in Christ. Therefore, I cannot live as an addict. This kind of speaks to the four hearts that we were talking about earlier and needing to submit all of that to Christ and not allow our old self to continue to rule in our new life with him and putting those things to death. All right, so that's who I am in Christ, seeing myself that way, and then now let's look at how I can serve others from a position of being in Christ. Go to the next section. serving from who I am in Christ. So there's three kind of main categories here up for this. And you know, one of the scriptures was, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And so I think what Paul's saying there is he's pointing back to, listen, just because this is how you used to be, or just because this is how they still are, that's them in the flesh, and that's not the way that we relate to them. We relate to them in the Spirit, the way that God has related to us. And so we have to step out of that and come in underneath and serve them, even in the hard times, in these three areas: humble dependence, authentic love, and selfless sacrifice. Humble dependence, authentic love, and selfless sacrifice. Now, you may remember back in Uncommon Leadership 101 that when we talked about a godly leader and abiding in Christ in that section, we had this chart in session 3 where the three things that may hinder us from abiding in Christ or distort our vision of that were these three things kind of across the top here. Pharisaical self-righteousness, the social Christian, or the poser, as they call them here, and then the performer. The overachieving Christian who's performing their way into heaven but misses grace. So here's kind of what we're talking about. So we're talking about obeying, community, and serving, and those kind of three areas of Christian life: obeying God's word, living in community with others, small group, and then serving in the church. If we're relying on the flesh, if we allow ourselves to slip back into our fleshly mentality, our fleshly hearts, we end up in these three categories, in these three areas. So as in terms of obeying Christ, I become a Pharisee, where I'm obeying, but I'm obeying out of duty rather than delight. I'm driven by guilt that I have to do this because of whatever. Judging, complaining, murmuring, penitence versus repentance. I'm doing this to earn good favor because of all the other bad things I've done. That's a Pharisee mindset in terms of obeying. In terms of community, poser, comparing and pretending, self-sufficient lone ranger, ignores one another commands. So I'm here, I'm doing the thing, I'm trying to put on a good face for everybody, I'm trying to make everybody think that I'm really invested in this community or in this group or in this church or in God, but really I'm just trying to impress everybody. It's really about me, it's really about making myself look good. I don't need your guys' help, I've got this, look at how good I'm doing it. And they don't ever really let themselves be invested in those one another commands of Scripture and growing together in community. And then rely on the flesh. And the serving category would be the performer. Works on eye service and man's applause. So I'll serve at church, I'll serve here, but man, I want to make sure that I'm in a position where everybody's going to see it and everybody's going to tell me how good of a job I did, and I'm going to get that praise and applause. They're usually filled with anxiety, worry, and stress. Because it's constantly having to keep up with and keep the standard at a certain level where I'm showing God, look how worthy I am, look how good I'm doing. Self-pity and lack of commitment. Lack of commitment because I'm only doing this as long as I'm getting out of it what I want to get out of it. And as soon as it's no longer making me feel good or making me look good, then I'm out. That's a performer mentality. So for us to be walking in Christ, for us to be in Christ and serving from an identity in Christ and not just a religious, self-righteous type of identity, we have to get down to these other three lower level in these other three categories of abiding in Christ. So if I'm obeying out of abiding instead of a Pharisee, that's going to be humble dependence. Right? I'm obeying because I desire to glorify God. I'm obeying because God is delighting. I'm delighting in doing God's will. And I'm grieved when disobedient. We all, at times, are disobedient. We're still sinners. We're still going to mess up. We're still going to say things and do things in the flesh. Humble dependence says, not that I'm perfect, and look at how great I'm doing it. It says, I messed up, but man, it's broken my heart. And I'm repentant about that. And I'm running to repentance, and I'm keeping a short sin account. And I'm not staying in it any longer than I have to. In community, abiding in Christ looks like authentic love. That means Christ is at the center of the relationship. The reason I'm here, the reason we're having this conversation, the reason I'm loving you and engaging in this relationship is not because of what I'm getting from you or because of what I'm giving to you or because I feel obligated in some way. I'm here because we share a connection in Jesus Christ. And I want to invest in you, and you want to invest in me just like Christ invests in us together. The biblical one another's are lived out towards one another, and it leads to iron sharpening iron. That's my number one concern with small groups, and that's the thing that will most make me most quickly remove a small group leader or shut a small group down, is whenever I see a lack of willingness for iron to sharpen iron. Like, if we're not here to build one another up in Christ, then there's no point. You can go get that at any social club, anywhere around. If you just want a friend, if you just want to talk, if you just want to hang out, if you just want... No, it's not what we're doing. It's not worth my time. It's not worth the energy. I'm not going to ask other people to submit to that. Like, we are here to grow disciples. And so if it's just going to be anything less than that, we're not doing it. Humble dependence, authentic love. Number three, selfless sacrifice. This is in the serving category. If I'm abiding in Christ, I'm going to serve others. Is serving Christ, and I want to wisely use my God-given gifts. I'm going to be teachable, flexible, intentional. It's about the Lord, and it's about the people I'm serving. It's not about me. That's the key to selfless sacrifice, is what can I do to most glorify God and serve others and be used by Him to make more disciples? And I'm willing to hear, and I'm willing to change, and I'm willing to change positions or change approaches or do whatever I need to do to be more effective in serving the Lord. So abiding questions to ask yourself down there at the bottom. Number one, are you praying on your knees and searching His Word daily? Again, you can't be abiding in Christ if you're not having that daily time with Him. We kind of talked about that a little bit last session. Number two, are you loving others fervently as a fruit of abiding in Christ? Jesus said to His disciples, as I have loved you, love one another, and that they will know you by your love. We do not give that statement of Jesus enough weight in American Christianity. We get focused on a whole lot of other things, being known for a whole lot of other things as Christians, rather than just loving people. Now, you know me, and you know my heart, and you guys have been underneath my leadership for long enough to know that I'm not saying throughout the Bible and don't worry about truth and none of that. But I'm saying the primary thing is, am I loving other people with the love of Christ? And I can't do that if I'm not abiding in Him. I have to be filled up with Christ and His love for me to be able to go out and even love people the way I need to love them. To make disciples. So ask yourself that. Number three, are you serving joyfully to glorify God or trying to please men? What's my heart? What's my heart behind my serving? Right? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And a lot of times, sometimes people will get to that point and they'll ask that question and be like, well, you know, my heart's really not in it, so I probably need to give up this service position. I need to step out of this role or whatever. Maybe. Or maybe God's just saying, get your heart in it. Sometimes the answer isn't to stop. Sometimes the answer is, I need to get on my knees before the Lord and say, God, restore my joy for serving in this area. You've gifted me here. You've called me here. You've given me opportunity here. Now give me the joy and the passion to be here. Right? And reigniting that rather than just bailing and waiting God to miraculously change it in our hearts later. All right. Next is equipping tools for abiding in my identity. And this is something I want to walk through with you guys. And I think it's a great, helpful tool, again, not only just for you, but for your people. Because this goes back to the four hearts, and as you identify them struggling with one of these things, this can be a good visual to help them kind of process through it. So let's start with, equipping tools, abiding in my identity. Look at the old mindset circle. Are you guys in circles? Squares now? Okay. I've got a little bit older copy than you guys do. So the old mindset. So you see there the four hearts again, right? Anger, foolishness, despair, and fear. Everybody got that? Okay. So that's where our sin, that's where our old self is rooted, in those things. Does yours say in the middle of the unrenewed mind? Or wherever? Okay. Circle that part right there. Unrenewed mind. When we see evidence of one of those four hearts in ourselves or in others, it's pointing back to an issue that there's something in the way that I think about God and think about myself in God that is not seeing it from scriptural basis, right? It's an unrenewed mind. It's still looking at the old self, the old way, and the old things, right? So I've got to get to figure out what that is. So who's got Ephesians 4? That was a big section. All right, start with just 17 through 19. Okay, so again, all of us are capable of having some of these things in our life from time to time that we have to deal with. Okay, so let's just put that on the table. Nobody's perfect here. We get that. The issue is, do I see one of these four things in myself or in someone else, and rather than them getting better, they're getting worse? For an extended amount of time, am I seeing them grow in anger or despair or foolishness, or do I see them struggling with it, but at least somewhat making progress on it? Are you with me? If there's no progress being made, if it's getting worse rather than getting better, then the counsel that we need to give them is taking them back to the gospel. Because that tells me that they have not yet fully grasped, or they're not living in their identity in Christ in that renewed mind in this whatever area they're struggling with. So some of the things we've already talked about would be taking them back through some of those issues and letting them see how their identity in Christ is changed. And this Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 is a super helpful verse for that as well. That we don't want to walk like that anymore. We don't want to live in that anymore. That's not who we are anymore. God has called us into new life, new identity, with a new mind. And so if we're short of that, though, so you have the old mindset, the unrenewed mind, leads to the old identity, right? Control freak, addict, victim, or warrior. We talked about those earlier. Those are the labels. And that is based on a self-centered view of my problems. Okay? If I'm taking on that label for myself, well, I'm just a warrior. Or I'm an addict. I'm never going to be able to fix this. That's just who I am. I have an addictive personality, or whatever the thing is, right? If I'm living in that, then what I'm saying is my thing, my problem, my issue that I'm labeling myself with is too big and too hard and more than God can handle. He can't change that. He can't fix that. That's just who I am. Are you tracking with me? That is a self-centered view of identity, right? That I am who I am, and even God can't change that. And that old identity comes out of that old mindset. That means my mind has not yet been renewed by Scripture to see that things can be different. And the only way I'm going to be able to see that things can change and be different is to go back to the gospel and pound the gospel. And this is what God's Word says. This is how God works. This is how God changes us. Ephesians, keep going there, 20 through 24. So once I grasp and I believe the gospel, then I can move away from the old mind and the old label, and I can go down to this next section of the new mindset, the renewed mind, where now I'm looking for things like surrender and satisfaction and hope and trust. These are the things that combat those four hearts, right? So instead of getting angry about whatever it is, I'm going to surrender that to the Lord and let Him deal with that, and I don't have to be the avenger of that thing anymore. Instead of being foolish and running after things that aren't wise and aren't satisfying, I can just trust the Lord that whatever He gives me is good, and I can follow His word and be satisfied in Him. Instead of living in despair, I can have hope because of the gospel. Instead of living in fear, I can trust that God is big enough and he's got it under control. And so moving our people from that old mindset, old identity, to the new mindset requires a constant reminding of the gospel and going back to that and putting off the old and putting on the new. Go ahead. Who's got Galatians 2:20? Let's go ahead and do that one. Good. So once I have my new mindset, my mind is renewed in Christ and the gospel. If I believe what Galatians 2:20 says is true, that I am a new creation in Christ, I then can move into a new identity where I'm no longer struggling day to day with these old mindsets, these old sins, these old hearts. I'm now living in a new identity that this is who I am in Christ. A conqueror, an overcomer, a victor, a warrior. There's scriptures there for those things. It's having an identity that is centered in Christ rather than myself. Can Micah do this? No, Micah cannot do this. But Christ can do this. And I am in him and he is in me, and I can trust him with this because his word is true and he says this is how it is. And I start living, I start making decisions, and I start choosing my actions and my behaviors and my expenditures, and all that starts coming from not what can Micah do, not what can Micah feel or what does Micah think, but what does Christ say? What can Christ do? What has Christ called me to? And that identity lies in having that renewed mind for ourselves. It says here, look back at your diagram. If we get stuck in a pattern of thinking like that in the first circle, or the first box, the risk is that we move to the second as our sin colors who we think we are. It creates hopelessness, excuses, and gives Satan a foothold. I think that's one of the things that people underestimate the most, that as I continue to allow myself to live in these areas of anger or foolishness or fear or despair, not only am I setting myself up for failure and you know, an inability to move forward with Christ, I'm actually giving Satan a foothold in my life to continue to take me further away from God and to continue to tear me down and to continue to defeat me in this area because I'm not willing to come over and believe God's word and let my mind be renewed in that area. And so I'm giving him power in my life that he shouldn't have. Christians break through this by replacing truth with lies. Reverse that. Replacing truth. That's what it says, but that's wrong. Replacing lies for truth. Okay? This is what my heart says. This is what Satan says. This is what the world says. But I'm not believing that anymore. I'm believing this. Right? I'm believing God's word. I'm believing the gospel. I'm believing Jesus. We have a major problem in our nation, in our society, in our culture right now, with people taking for truth and believing whatever information comes their way and fits their agenda in every realm of life. And the internet and Facebook and social media just makes it even more rampant that I can always find somebody who agrees with me and has their writing and has their opinion and says what they say, and I can just grab that and that's truth. There's a phrase going around right now that says that they're using in multiple contexts, believe your truth. Speak your truth. I don't know if you've heard this in different ways. The problem with that is that my truth is oftentimes rooted in a broken, sinful, fleshly heart. It's not rooted in God's word. It's not rooted in what he says is true. And so if I allow myself to just to believe and walk in and continue to embrace my truth oftentimes based in the lies of this world or Satan, there's no hope for a new identity in Christ. I have to be willing to lay that down and surrender that and let the Lord have control in that area. So, again, this is just another tool that you can use for yourself, for others, to help really move that identity into where it needs to be. All right, so that's the end of that section. I do want to do a little breakout thing here as well. So go ahead and look at the bottom there. I think the next section is actually labeled breakout. At least it is in mine.